If you would rise with me and please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we will be reading from Psalm 57 this evening, Psalm 57, and then also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of His Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. So we are to come to the reading and the preaching of His Word with all diligence and care. We're to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts, and we are to practice it in our lives. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amidst fierce beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the living God. If you've been over the months that I have been opening up these verses out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, this beginning section of that portion of God's word that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, a preaching series, we would probably call it today a conference of people gathered around listening to Christ teach about the kingdom of God, which he had begun to proclaim was at hand. And as he addressed the crowds, as he addressed the people, he began to identify those in the crowd, those who had come with a poverty of spirit, realizing that in their lives they had nothing that they could boast of before God. They had nothing that they could offer to God. And in that poverty of spirit, they had begun to mourn and to weep, that gospel mourning, realizing that the sin that I possess that keeps me estranged from God, keeps me away from Him, is something that I can't deal with, something that I can't take care of. Many of us who went through that experience and knowing that poverty of spirit and then beginning to mourn realized that the more we fought against sin, the more sin attacked us. The further we tried to get away from it, the closer it clung to us. So that we laid down with the prophet Isaiah and said, Oh, wretched man that I am, or with the apostle Paul, Who will deliver me from this body of death? It humbled us. It humbled us to the dust. It caused us to begin to seek God's face. Lord, if you are not our helper, then we are helplessly undone. If you hear not our cry, there is no Savior to save us. And we began to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, I remember as a young man prior to my conversion, when God began to move by His Spirit in my life and a Bible was put in my hand and never read it before, but it became a source of strength to me as I read it. As God began to open His Word to me, I began to hunger and thirst and to cry to God, God, feed me, God, save me, God, deliver me from this sin. I cannot deliver myself. And God, in His great mercy, heard my cry for that righteousness, and He gave to me a righteousness not of works, a righteousness not of myself, but an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from another. A righteousness that is imputed to us, a righteousness that we did not deserve, but God, who is rich in mercy, bestowed it upon us in giving us a new heart, in creating us again in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, so that we then strove for that purity of heart that the Bible says, without which no man shall see the Lord. That evangelical purity that comes by the sanctifying work as the Spirit of God works within us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. In finding ourselves hidden in Christ with God, we began and do begin to reflect Him in all of His glory. As the Apostle Peter tells us, we become partakers of His nature, as God is the God of peace, as Christ is the Prince of peace, as the Spirit is the Spirit of peace, who gives peace as fruit to His children. We too are striving that we be peacemakers before the Lord. And as I said, Jesus teaches us here that this blessedness that He talks about for those who are poor in spirit, for those who mourn, for those who are meek, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for those who are merciful, for those who are pure in heart, for those who are peacemakers, it is not a feeling. It is not just some kind of passing thing that runs through our life quickly, but it is a state. It is a shalom, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And oh, that God's people would understand the reality of this peace in their lives as we face all the vicissitudes, all the trials and tribulations, all the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, the slowly by slowly, the way things work, always in our lives, always being so fretful. You notice how many times Jesus says to us in the gospel, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be fretful. Why? Because there is a blessedness that we can know, a blessedness that is beyond what we could ever have imagined or thought, because it is a blessedness that is conferred upon us by God Himself as He brings us out of a state of sin and misery and brings us into an estate of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. But then we come to this last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In one way, it seems a bit odd that this particular beatitude would be there, because we think when we get to the end of all of this, that what it would mean is that our lives would be peaceful outwardly as well as peaceful inwardly. That men and women would basically be kind to us because of the way we behave and think and talk. Obviously, if we are peacemakers, we're not belligerent, we're not fighting with people, we're not trying to make arguments in that way. But remember what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't coming up with something new when he told us that. He was actually just reminding us of the words of Jesus that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus says these words to us. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, Jesus is speaking those words just shortly after the time that he basically begins to send out the apostles to do the work. And he says they are going to be treated as he himself has been treated, that they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that it is not just simply inevitable, it will happen. Jesus told us in John's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, think not that I have come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. There is going to be a division between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent will try to bruise the seed of the woman, will try to destroy him. We're told in the book of the Revelation how the red dragon stands at the woman waiting for the baby to be born. That seed that would come forth, that the dragon would seek to destroy, to bring to naught the purposes of God. And that division that God has brought. In fact, I believe that the philosophy of all history is a philosophy of differentiation. That's what God is doing. The whole of history is all about separating the sheep from the goats. All the way to that final day of consummation, when the goats will be on his left hand and the sheep will be on his right hand, the one he will cast into the lake of fire, the other he will usher in to his glorious eternal kingdom. And that's what God is doing through the generations, through the ages. He is separating the seeds. And as a result of that separation, what we're being told by Jesus is, they hated me because of it. Because I am the light and I've exposed the darkness. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by me. They have hated me. And they will hate you as well. And they will persecute you. So I will divide husbands and wives, and mothers and daughters, and sons and fathers. Rulers will persecute you. They'll say all manner of evil against you. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But what is this righteousness' sake that we're talking about? Being persecuted for righteousness' sake does not mean that we become or being persecuted because of being obstinate, rude, belligerent. Notice how Peter, as he speaks to the Christians of the dispersion at the time toward the end, before the destruction of Jerusalem, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Well, he talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. Verse 8, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Didn't we look at that in terms of the Beatitude and say, this Beatitude, being persecuted, when we are peacemakers, when we are pure in heart, when we are seeking to do good to our neighbor. But he says, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So many times I've seen young men out on the streets witnessing for Jesus Christ and becoming belligerent and rude as they speak to individuals on the street because the man's hardening his heart. The man's not understanding the message that's being given to him. Remember being on the street one time and having one man say to another man after talking, he's just stupid. He's not stupid, he's blind. God hasn't opened up his mind and his heart to the things of the Lord. And when that doesn't happen, we are not to be those who are rude and belligerent, obstinate against them. We are to be those who, with gentleness and respect, seek to see God grant to that one repentance. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake is not being persecuted because we've been belligerent to someone or rude to someone, not taking into account who and what they are outside of Christ. It's not being prideful or arrogant in saying ours is the right cause. Many today associate evangelical Christianity with a government position or a political party. And it often comes across as, look at us, we know what's right. We know what should be done. We know best. Instead of, I don't know what's best, but God does. I have no good news for you except the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no savior of the world, whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, a royalist, a dictator. There's but one savior, and his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake does not mean, again, that being obstinate, that being prideful. But what it does mean is being a follower of Jesus. Notice what Peter says again in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Following Jesus, being persecuted as we are his followers. And the basis of this blessedness is because Jesus says those who are persecuted for his name's sake are those who will possess the kingdom of heaven. Notice how the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. And now in again in this, blessed are they that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It brings it all together. And what I think it does here is it basically makes us realize that what we're talking about is not some future, but what is happening in our hearts and lives right now. We have inherited the kingdom of heaven. We live under the rule of Jesus Christ. Christ sits upon a throne that shall never end, and all the nations shall come and bow down before him, because God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, and beside him there is no other. It is a present reality. You see, we often live with our minds so much on this world that we don't see the present reality that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That this world is not as it appears to be, that there is a world beyond our physical sight that we see spiritually, that God is in complete sovereign control of all things and works all things according to the counsel of his own goodwill. Even the persecution of the church, where he prunes us, where he sanctifies us, where he melts out the dross from among us, causing us to cling closer and closer to him. I remember as a young boy when I would go hiking with my father. When I would get far away from him, I'd get real nervous. But when I was close to him, I was very confident. And sometimes when we begin to move far away from God, he allows that work in our hearts of persecution. He allows those trials and tribulations to come, not to whip us, but to bring us back close to himself. To bring us to where we're walking by his side, standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, there's that saying that somebody can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. My friend, I think that is just the opposite. We can be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. God wants us to be heavenly minded. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that we might cast down strongholds and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Beloved, we are in a warfare. And the captain of our army is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. He has bound Satan so that he can no longer deceive the nations, and he has told us to go to every nation and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living creature. We do not any longer, as Jesus said, belong to this world. He has chosen us out of the world. And he has put that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So what kind of persecutions is it that we suffer under? What we will experience? Well, again, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that we will be insulted and that we will be maligned. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are insulted, if you are maligned, slandered, notice what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 16 and following. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Reproach, slander, malicious lies, and as Matthew says here, even physical death. Imprisonments for the cause of the gospel. But what keeps ringing true here is you're blessed. You're blessed in that circumstance of persecution because the Spirit of God and of Christ rests upon you. And what is our reaction to be? We are to rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad, that we have been counted to suffer with Christ. And why do we react that way? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, verse 29, because it has been granted in our behalf to suffer with Christ. Paul counted it a great blessing to bear the marks of Jesus in his body, to bear the marks of the cross in his person. We've been granted the privilege of standing with Jesus, standing with Christ. Verse 12 in chapter 5 here says, because greater is your reward. It's not a little reward, but he tells us in the text that it is the reward of the prophets. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you, because they stood and proclaimed the word of God in the midst of all the tribulation, in the midst of all the hardship. Even sometimes when God had to deal with them about their unwillingness. Think about Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet. God said to Jeremiah, listen, you're going to go and you're going to tell them, and you know what? They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. They're going to turn around everything you say. Finally, to shut him up, they put him in a hole in the ground, left him in the mire. And he refused to speak until finally the Lord, by his Spirit, caused him to open up his mouth once again to cry out to the Lord. Because just like with Isaiah, God had given to Jeremiah a zeal for the glory of his message. There is no other message that brings good news except the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. Paul said, I knew nothing among you, Corinthians, except Jesus and him crucified, and yet he was persecuted for the gospel that he proclaimed. And the Bible says to us that we are to rejoice greatly because, as 1 Peter 4:14 says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you in our persecution. Sometimes when we think about persecution, it's hard for us in our country to imagine because we've not lived, at least in our days, where we have had the kind of physical, mental persecution that comes upon many of the people of God around the world. And we wonder, and we ask ourselves the question, if I'm persecuted in such a way, will I be able to stand? Will I be able to say to those who would ask me to deny Christ that I wouldn't deny Christ? Would I be able to spend weeks on end in a shipping container in 130 degree heat for the cause of Jesus and profession of his name? And if I'm honest with myself and I look at my heart, and most of us sitting here probably would say, I don't know that I would have the grace to do that. I don't know that I would have the strength to do that. I don't know, but God knows. And God has promised that his grace will be sufficient in the hour of our need, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he will be an ever-present help, and that we are to look to the hills from whence our help does come. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord will be around about his people no matter what persecution comes, no matter what hardship comes, no matter what trials and tribulations. God is a God who is able to do more abundantly than we could ever imagine or think. And what he has promised to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, that no matter what his providence is in terms of our lives, that he will give us sufficient grace, that the glory of God and of his Spirit will rest upon us, and that we will be a testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul, writing those last epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, is writing to the church in the day when great persecution is going to come. Both Peter and Paul die under the Romans' hands on persecution. Peter being hung upside down. Paul being stretched. And yet God was faithful. And their word has gone through the generations. And persecution has been, as some historians have said, the seedbed of the church, where God brings more and more people to a saving knowledge of himself. And so the scripture says to us, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. My friends, if you are a Christian today, you will be persecuted for following Jesus. It might be friends at school. It might be co-laborers. It might be a boss that's going to fire you because you won't work on the Lord's day. It might be someone who persecutes you because you don't laugh at their nasty, ugly jokes. It might be someone who simply is struggling and fighting against God and doesn't want to be around or to see anyone who trusts in him. But however that persecution comes, my friend, it will come and it will hurt. It will cause great sorrow. But remember, blessed are ye if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you must not quit following Jesus when persecution comes. Matthew tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And Jesus tells us in that parable, teaches us about four kinds of soil. And he tells us that in that soil, some will be along the path and the evil one will come up and snatch it right away. Some will be among the thorns that grow up and choke it. Some will be among the rocks. And that when the heat of the day comes up, the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations, that many will fall away because they have no root. My friend, do you have the root of the gospel in your heart today? Has that root sank deeply down to your very toes? Are you planted in Christ so that when persecution comes, you won't be like those who turn away and run back, but you'll be like those who are planted in the good soil, bearing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. Blessed are ye who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for these Beatitudes. We do thank you for what they've taught us concerning the Christian life and the work that you have done in us. And we thank you, O Lord, for all the many blessings that you constantly bestow on us, how we are ever amazed at how gracious and kind and merciful you are. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us like the people in the parables of the sower, or the parable of the Beatitudes, that you would make us poor in spirit, that you would make us those who mourn, that you would make us meek, that you would make us hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you would make us merciful, that you would make us pure in heart, that you would make us peacemakers, and that you would bless us in our persecution, that we might give glory, praise, and honor to your righteous and holy name. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look up and receive the benediction of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Go forth in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.